So in Chinese philosophy, there's a very well-known philosophical ideal and a symbol called the yin and the yang. And I would guess everybody here is probably familiar with that symbol. Why? Well, because it's widely used in our culture today, whether it's whatever activities. I mean, you see this yin and yang symbol all over the place. It's not a foreign idea. But, you know, displaying that symbol as a Christian lumps you into the acceptance of those ancient philosophies of this world, specifically of the Chinese, and what they are symbolizing by that yin and yang symbol. And ultimately, it lumps you as a Christian into the destructive heresies that Satan himself has so deeply infused into this culture that it has become a norm. It has just become something that doesn't really mean much other than, you know, some neat icon. Well, the Ancient History Encyclopedia says this of its history: the principle of yin and yang is that all things exist as inseparable and contradictory opposites. For example, male, female, dark, light, old, and young. The principle, dating from the 3rd century BCE or even earlier, is a fundamental concept in Chinese philosophy and culture in general. The two opposites of yin and yang attract and complement each other, and as their symbol illustrates, each side has at its core an element of the other, represented by those small dots. Neither pole is superior to the other end. And as an increase of one begins or brings a corresponding degree in the other, a correct balance between the two poles must be reached in order to achieve harmony. You know, Christianity today has accepted this philosophy, this concept, without even knowing it. And it's because the inculcation of pagan beliefs have become so obligatory to modern Christianity. You know, are you considered a good Christian today if you don't celebrate Christmas or Easter? If you tell somebody you're a Christian and you state you do not celebrate either of those two holidays, you get stunned disbelief from people. It's hard to imagine Christians not celebrating those two pinnacles of the Christian holiday or the Christian calendar. You know, there is no balance achieved by accepting non-biblical beliefs. We know that those are pagan celebrations, have nothing to do with Christianity, and yet they today are fundamental to Christian beliefs. And yet, you know, liberal Christianity, as it's called today, is thriving because of those beliefs, because of bringing in and inculcating those pagan ideals. Matthew 6 and verse 24. We see why these are so wrong. Matthew 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and Satan. Many people even agree that these holidays don't have Christian basis. But, you know, Christ conquered them. Christ was put into them. Christ overcame those things and thus has made it okay. Well, that's not anywhere near the truth. You know, everybody today seems to do what is right in their own eyes. This ideal has been prophesied for the end times, and we see it day in and day out in our interactions with the world. And this is by no means a new concept. It is a character trait of mankind, especially the Israelite peoples. And it's a trait that we have to do everything in our power to stay away from, to not take in. But it's something Israelite, as we're going to read, has done time and time again. Turn with me back to Judges 17. I'm going to spend some time here reading about Micah. Exactly how Israel at this time did exactly what seemed right in their own eyes. Starting in Judges 17, beginning in verse 1 of that chapter. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So to begin with, Micah is a thief. He gets caught. He returns this. He's even blessed by his mother for bringing it back. Continuing in verse 3, "So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you.' Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image. And they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and the household idols, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest." Not the priest of God, but his priest. "And in those days there was no king of Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem of Judah, of the family of Judah, and he was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, 'Where do you come from?' So he said to him, 'I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay.' And Micah said to him, 'Dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance.' So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with a man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah," not God's priest, Micah's priest. "Then Micah said, 'Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest.'" Verse 18, or chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. "In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from the territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land, to search it. And they said to them, 'Go, search the land.' So they went to the house of the mountains of Ephraim and to the house of Micah and lodged there. And while they were in the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of a young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, 'Who brought you here? What are you doing here in this place? And what have you here?' And he said to him, 'Thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest.'" Again, his priest, not God's priest. "So they said to him, 'Please inquire of God, that we may know whether our journey on which we go will be prosperous.' And the priest said to them, 'Go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way.'" And they're relying on a priest that's not necessarily speaking and representing God fully. "So the 5 men departed and went to Laish, and they saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Then the spies came back to the brethren in Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, 'What is your report?' And they said, 'Arise, let us go up against them. For we have seen the land, and indeed is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate and go to enter and possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. And 600 men of the families of Danites went from there, from Zorah to Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. And they went up and encamped in Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore they call the place Manah Dan to this day. There it is, west of Kiriath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to spy the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, a household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now therefore consider what you should do." So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men armed to their weapons of war who were of the children of Dan stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the five men who had gone to spy the land went up, entering there, and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. And as good Israelites, they destroyed these idols. They got rid of them, right? Well, when these went into Micah's house, they took the carved image, the ephod, the house of idols, and the molded image, and the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. It is better for you to be a priest to the household of one man than to be a priest to a tribe and a family of Israel." So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, the household idols, and the carved image, and took his place among the people. Again, Israel was doing what seemed right in their own eyes. What they should have been doing was removing those idols. You know, we have set before us, when we're presented with similar actions where we might rely on our own eyes, on what seems right to us, we're presented with two different choices, two different gates, one of which we must choose to pass through. Matthew 7, verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." And that has been the case for mankind since we were put on this earth. In verse 14, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." There are few who become true Christians. There are very few who stick with it, who draw after Christ and follow after Christ as he left us example. Those are the few. Those are the ones that tread through that hard path. You know, the Christian world has made its choice very evident based on the religions we see prevalent today. Very few choose the narrow. Very few choose the difficult way. Feeling, not reasoning, drives most Christian thought. You know, Satan's deceit isn't difficult, it's easy. It's appealing. It drives mankind into a slumber of spiritual acceptance, of just taking in whatever seems easy and might seem right. Well, the more you rely on Satan, the more his deceit will seem right to you, will seem easy, will seem joyous, will seem like the right thing to do. You know, demonic thought, as referenced by that yin and that yang philosophy, would state that good and evil are equal, that they're necessary parts of the whole, trying to bring balance together. Well, Satan, nor his evil intentions, nor his demonic realm, is any match for God. Not even on the same playing field. Isaiah 14, we can read about Satan's attempts to be on par with God. Isaiah 14 and beginning of verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, which is what he is doing today to us in an even greater state. Verse 13, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit at the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. That was Satan's first attempt. In Revelation, we can read what his final condemnation will be for that attempt to put himself in the same league to try to usurp God as he did. Revelation 20 and verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, there is no necessity for Satan or for evil to be part of our lives in order for us to achieve balance. That concept of bringing in false teachings, pagan teachings, trying to conquer this world by Christ conquering these things, taking over what was pagan and making it Christian, is simply that philosophy that I've just mentioned, the yin and the yang, this idea that good and evil are somehow equal and necessary. You know, true balance is becoming like Christ, constant in our desire to fulfill the will of God. That balance is giving us consistency, that we don't ebb and flow as much when we're trying to fulfill God's will. Because nothing has changed with how God is and what his character is like. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he has promised, what he has planned for us, what he is doing for us currently is all based upon this being that has not and that does not change his character. You know, in that regard, then, Christ left us his example, often referenced as the way, detailing how we can achieve balance. Some people say followers of the way is a better description of who we are, especially in the light of what the term Christianity takes on today. Well, the way, it was planned out and preparations were made for it since time and existence began. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. First Peter 1 and verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Christ himself, the way, was planned out before we were created, obviously, before the world was created. Matthew 3 and verse 1. Matthew 3 and verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, John the Baptist was put on this earth to what? He prepared the way for Christ. Matthew 21 and verse 32. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Again, he came to preach and to make a path and make a way for Christ. In Luke 1, verse 76. Luke chapter 1 and verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And we know what Christ said of John the Baptist. There was no man greater than him. And that was his big job to prepare for Christ, prepare for what Christ would do, not just for you and I, but for this entire world. Christ lived and preached the way. He is our great example of this lifestyle, of how we are to live. Matthew 22, and verse 16. And they sent him to their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. You do not care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." You know, we must walk as Christ walked. This example he has given us isn't for others, it's for you and I. For those that can hear. 1 John 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. If we are going to claim to be those who follow the way, then we must walk in that way. We must be doing those same things that Christ did. John 14 and verse 12. John 14, verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And we know that the apostles after Christ did much greater works than him. And in this day and age, we are reaching many, many more people, have the ability to reach many, many more people. And that is part of us being and walking in the way. John 14, just back a few verses to verse 6. And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, Christ lived the ultimately balanced life. He didn't need worldly evil to achieve it. He didn't need to find odd philosophies to try to fulfill his calling and what he was sent here to do. And that statement he made, that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, really highlights and kind of shows the progression of our spiritual lives. The way leads to understanding of truth. That understanding of truth eventually leads to eternal life. You know, as we begin to walk this way, we do it imperfectly. Nobody achieves perfection, but we must come to live by and try to strive for perfection by understanding that truth. Acts 9 and verse 1. Acts 9 and verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, and that's what they were being called at that point, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed, and he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." You know, Paul went about very vigorously seeking the way incorrectly. He was persecuting those who followed after the way. And he was doing a great job of it. But when presented with the truth, as part of that progression, when he was confronted with the truth, with Christ himself, he chose correctly, and he found the road to eternal life. He started walking down the correct path. Acts 18, verse 25, another example about this, the imperfection we all begin with, but showing the attitude we must have when confronted with truth. Acts 18, verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only of the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. So this man knew partially the concept of the way. He knew what John had been preaching, but that was it. He was imperfect in his understanding. But then he was confronted with the truth, with those two servants of God. And what did he do? He took that, he lived by it, and he changed. He changed his imperfect understanding of the way to a more perfected understanding of the way. You know, the way gives us balance to truly and fully understand God. Because if we aren't following that way of Christ, it isn't possible to achieve that kind of balance. But, you know, as soon as we seek truth, persecution is going to follow. 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3 and beginning of verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not some, not a few out of the hundred, all will suffer persecution. All of us who in our imperfection strive through truth to become better are going to suffer persecution because our lights grow. We become more visible to our persecutor, to Satan. You know, the truth itself is diametric to the philosophies of this world, the philosophies in all that Satan puts forth. And we stand out because of it. You know, the truth is also inaccessible to mankind unless you are submitting yourself to the way, unless you have submitted yourself to following Christ, following exactly the path that Christ trod down for us as an example, unless you are willing to take in and walk that way, the truth isn't going to come to you. Acts 19, beginning verse 23. Acts 19, and beginning of verse 23. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Dinah, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the market with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, and with one voice cried out for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Why? You cannot understand, you cannot comprehend the truth unless you're willing to follow after Christ. These people got into a fury. They were confused. Nobody even knew why they were doing this. But we knew that they were not from God. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. I mean, besides them chanting to Diana, we knew that those people could not be from God, because 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and in all the churches of the saints." That was not how somebody with truth would act. But mankind does the same thing. Mankind, through their confusion, grasps at foreign and pagan idolatry. You know, if we are presented with confusion, like many of us that came out of the worldwide Church of God, then we should know it's probably not from God. If what you hear is too confusing to understand, it's probably not of God. And if what we believe is acceptable by the world as a whole, then it is probably not of God either. You know, once we are presented with the truth, we must embrace it and we must be led by it. But in many cases, we do just the opposite. We aren't always led by the Spirit. Instead, we are led by our own desires. Even though we are presented with the truth, even though we have a grasp of it, sometimes our own desires way out and can, in some cases, lead us away from the truth in general. Acts 24 and verse 22. Acts 24 and verse, starting in verse 22. But when Felix heard these sayings, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So this man knew a little bit more than the average person about the way, about those who followed Christ and what they were about. Continuing in verse 23, so he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, it changed. Somebody else took over, and that this guy's hope that he would gain monetary benefits from conversing and being told about the way, being told about the truth, we see his intents were wrong. He was not willing to follow after the way. He just wanted, even though he was being given some of the truth and he was talking to Paul all this time, his intents were incorrect. And the same with Simon, who practiced the sorcery. Acts 8, verse 18. Acts 8, verse, starting verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Again, that intention shows that there was no real belief in the way, just in what it ended up with, that life, that power. You know, our own desires cannot weigh heavier than God's desires. Befriending this world and what we see around us, what is so prevalent around us, will not achieve the end that we seek, the life, the eternal life. James 4 and verse 2. James 4 and beginning in verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And it's just that simple. Friends of this world, those that get along, who are accepted, specifically religious-wise, our enmity against God. You know, when truth is ignored, when it's corrupted, when it's rejected, judgment and a final death follow. Just that simple. God doesn't lie. What he has inspired his servants to record isn't a lie either. And rejecting any of these truths that those who follow the way have been given is rejecting God himself. God swore this to us, set it in stone. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of his promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, he might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. That hope is that eternal life. But, you know, because the truth is so often ignored, man sets up judgment for himself. He adds to something that doesn't need to be added to. Jude 1. I should just say Jude, and beginning in verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Much like those that I read about earlier, that Simon who wanted profit, and the Roman that wanted some money from holding on to Paul. They sought after these things greedily. You know, personal gain leading to and going hand in hand with rebellion is often replayed throughout our history, has been, even through our current history. And there cannot be a state of truth in that corruption. 2 Peter 2, beginning of verse 1. You know, those that blaspheme the truth are setting themselves up for destruction. 2 Peter 2 and beginning of verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, among us, brethren, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow the destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. In verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. In verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. You know, Satan, as I mentioned earlier, desired to be God. His ministers and any who preach heresy today covet the power given to his elect. Or I should say to God's elect. They covet what they cannot comprehend, what they cannot grasp because they have not been given the truth. But still, the messages that they preach, that those who seek after the truth for ill-begotten gain, have the most appeal to the masses. Second Peter, in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. even though they cry out his name, even though they stamp his name on pagan holidays, they still do not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has thus hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's John. Go back to Second Peter 3. It's one page over. Actually, I think I might be reading that later too. Second Peter 3. One thing a speaker can always hear pages turning. Usually it's like, I don't think I'm in the right place either, because everybody doesn't know where I am. Second Peter 3 in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up in pure minds by way of a reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and by the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished by being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And how many Christians today would deny the flood existed? If they do, then they deny the very word of God. But there are some that don't. Even our neighborhood a few years ago, a church group measured out the size of the ark on the street. It was kind of interesting to see that out, that size, and seeing people actually taking it, not just as a story, but as the word of God. You know, the responsibility of accepting and or rejecting the way lies at the feet of each and every one of us. We aren't guaranteed anything if we fail to follow after Christ. If we allow this world to suffocate us. Mark 4 in verse 18. Mark 4 and beginning verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That truth is choked out. That truth is lost because they have the cares of this world, like those I had mentioned just a few minutes ago. You know, allowing ourselves to take in those other things, whatever they might be, will lead us to a false way, to a way that does not end in truth and life, but in deceit and death. You know, it's important, brethren, that we must desire the way. It must be at the forefront of our existence. You know, it's God's desire that we embark on this path. He desires that we follow after the truth. 1 Timothy 2. First Timothy 2 and beginning in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All men, all of humanity will understand the way at some point, will be given the opportunity to walk in that way, to understand the truth, and to achieve eternal life. You know, Christ set as an example for every sister and brother that would profess his name, seeking salvation, that fervent desire. Luke 22 and verse 15. That's why Christ suffered so much. Luke 22 and verse 15, "Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" It was Christ's fervent desire as well as the Father's. And Peter gave insight into this attitude that we must have while seeking the way as well. The desires that we must have. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. First Peter 2, beginning of verse 1. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." That pure milk. That truth that is not inculcated and filled with deceit. That's the kind of attitude we have to have in order to stand on, or to stay on this path. You know, the way is not attainable, nor is it sustainable if we allow impurities to seep in. You know, Paul often talked about this desire, as we've just read, of what we should have, that kind of desire we should have while we're trying to follow this way. And I'll quote a few scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12:31, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." 1 Corinthians 14:1, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts." 2 Corinthians 7:11, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." You know, the desire to be clear, to be pure in our adherence to the way, will determine our success. There's absolutely no room for kind of amalgamation of ideas, ideals of true Christianity. True Christianity will not allow that, to try to bring in false truths. You know, no matter how benign, no matter how joyous it might appear, anything outside of God's truth, because he is only truth, is a lie. It is derived from Satan and Satan alone. John 8, verse 44. Let's read what Satan desires of us. John 8, 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That is all that we're going to get out of following a path that is not the way of Christ. Ephesians 1, my final scripture today. Ephesians 1 and beginning in verse 3. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Jesus or in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from our God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Brethren, we, as I've stated even before, we were chosen from the foundations of the world. This way, this truth, has been given to us, not by happenstance, but because God has willed it. It's His will that we succeed. We were chosen from the foundations to fulfill God's plan, not to fail, but to succeed. And that success, brethren, determines if we truly are followers of the way.